You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy New Year to you. If it's your first time in church with us this year, it's great to have you with us. Last year, we established that our vision for this year, 2026, is one thing, and that is discipleship. The resurrected Jesus could have said many things, but this is the one thing that he said and commanded us as his followers to do. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. This is what we do. This is the instructions of Christ to us, his church. We are to make disciples. Disciples are not born, they are made. Over Christmas, I had the privilege of being at a wonderful shop called Build-A-Bear. Anyone been there? And I'll be honest with you, this morning, church, I got absolutely sucked in to the whole thing. We went in there looking for a bear for one of our kids. I'm like, let's get six for the whole family. From stuffing it, the clothes, the little scent they put on it, how cuddly it is. You know, they look at the pressure. They put a heart in it. And wild, wild thing. And like Build-A-Bear, Christians, followers of Christ, they are made, built over a whole lifetime, a lifetime of transformation and change, becoming like Jesus. And this is what discipleship is all about. Following Christ in such a way that we become like Jesus. And in becoming like him, we set an example for others to follow. And they too begin to follow Christ and do likewise as a multiplying effect, which is why it was Jesus' great strategy to change the entire world. We are here over 2,000 years on worshiping Jesus this Sunday because of the discipleship strategy that Jesus put in place to change history. And the onus and the responsibility to build a discipleship culture this year is so important because of the remarkable things that are happening in our culture right now with many, many people becoming Christians. Many people are following Jesus, and we are here to not make converts, but we are here to make disciples, not merely decisions for Christ, but to disciple people so that 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years on, they are still following Jesus and looking like him and changing the world around them. The newspaper, The Guardian, reported only yesterday that sales of the Bible reached a record high in the UK in 2025, increasing by 134% by 2019. It's a liberal newspaper. The highest since records began, according to industry research. So guys, if you're here and you're praying, Lord, would you move in our time and in our day? I think you're a bit late to the party because Jesus is at work in our community in extraordinary ways. Who would have thought that particularly young people, teenagers, would be purchasing Bibles all by themselves to read all by themselves? And that's why it's so, so important that we, the church, are biblically literate, that we're able to understand the Bible, the great story of the Bible, and how the thread from Genesis to Revelation is the love of God for humanity, that we grasp that. We know that. We live that. We understand that so that we can help people. We can help disciple those people around us. And Jesus is building his church. He's building this church. And he is the great master builder. He is the great architect. And when you build any kind of building, there is the planning stage and the foundation stage and the laying of bricks and the exterior and the interior. And over the last number of years, God has been building this church. And we have a strong culture now of the vision of home, which is what we're all about, calling our city home to God. We have a healthy church, a worshiping church, a presence-centered church. We're leaning into the word. We're leaning into signs and wonders. We're a praying church, a generous church, a community church, an outward-looking church. And I think God is wanting to build the part of the building relating to discipleship. And I feel like this is, and it's only as you look back in hindsight, you see what God has been carefully designing and doing amongst us is beautiful. And that discipleship aspect is like the mortar. It's what holds the bricks together. It's what holds the building together. When the storms come in life, we have depth. There is maturity because of our commitment to a culture of discipleship in this house. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down." Those old Sunday school songs are coming now. "The streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Both builders, no, one wise, one foolish, both heard the words of Jesus. But the difference is in the one, the wise one, who put Jesus' words into practice. That's why our commitment to discipleship isn't just attaining knowledge or content or going on courses or stuff that's all up here, but actually it's to be lived out. And if all we do is hear what is said today from the word, and tomorrow morning it doesn't shape us, it doesn't form us, it doesn't change us because we're not living it out in our neighborhoods, in our place of work, wherever we do life, wherever we find ourselves, then we're in danger. I include myself in this, of being a foolish builder. I want to be a wise builder. I want to build wisely this year that is going to have a generational impact, that it is serving people around me in our community that will leave a mark that cannot be erased, and it will leave legacy in our city. This is what we're about. We want to commit to wisdom. And like I said, there's no quick fix in 2026. Wisdom is slow. We build our lives over time. It doesn't happen overnight. Have you ever noticed those, like McDonald's, you never see them being built, do you? They just appear. Incredible. One of these days, I'm going to catch them out. I'm going to find a McDonald's being built. And we want our Christianity, we want our discipleship to be like a McDonald's. We want it to be built overnight. We want them to serve us like we do at McDonald's, just like within minutes. But let me tell you, folks, discipleship is over the long haul. It's often gradual, gradual, gradual. Then you have the kingdom suddenlies. And we want a diet of kingdom suddenlies all the time. But how many of you can sit here, and we're only 11 days into a new year, and you may have had great aspirations for a new year and a reset and a restart and New Year's resolutions, but already you're feeling like this is a marathon, not a sprint. There are things against you. There is discouragement. There are situations. There are circumstances and maybe ill health. Lots of things that we're battling. We are praying for signs and wonders. We're praying for the miraculous. We're praying for breakthrough. That's why we're now going into a season of prayer and fasting, contending, looking to God. Lord, you're the God of the miraculous. Would you break through in our now? Would heaven come now? We're longing for that. We're yearning for that. But how many of you know that often the Christian life is just one foot in front of the other? Sometimes it's just surviving. Sometimes it's just getting through. Sometimes you're like those, I was a big fan of those, you know, WWE wrestling. Remember that? Okay, just me then, Hulk Hogan, all those guys. And like sometimes it's like you've been pinned and it's like you're on the final count, the third second, and you just lift a shoulder. And that's sometimes it's just like that. I'm just lifting a shoulder today. Sometimes it's just all it takes to get out of bed. That is the Christian life. And so don't be fooled to thinking it's a sprint, that things happen overnight. It's a whole commitment to a life with Christ, shaping us, forming us, gradually obeying him, putting the word into practice, and then the suddenlies come. You often see just, wow, God just moved surprisingly, unexpectedly in my life. And so that's why, with all that God is doing amongst us, and he is growing, and there are big things happening, and I think we're at an inflection point as a church community. I really think in the next year or so, we'll be pushing 1,000 people plus in terms of church attendance. I've got some great news for us as a church that really, really hoping, and please just last few prayers for this, because we've been on a gradual journey, is that in the coming week, we will have signed the contract to build the Hope Center. And then as soon as we've signed on the bottom line, we're just finalizing the last one or two little things, the steel will be ordered, and we hope to have our grand opening in June or July, which will be amazing. And just like McDonald's, it will appear. No, it won't. I wish it was like that, but there'll be chaos in the car park, I'm sure, but we'll deal with that when it comes. And when we're building big and great things are happening, small is the new big. Our attention must be on small things as God continues to grow us. You know, there's nothing wrong with building big. Our nation needs big churches. But the reality is, the bigger you get, the smaller you have to go. To get the bigger crowds, the narrower our walk with Jesus needs to be. The bigger the platform, the more attention to short accounts, to holiness, the fear of God, pruning our diary, embracing limits and boundaries, saying no to a whole lot more. We want to say yes to God's story over our lives. And the more we say yes to him and what he is doing among us and in our time and in our generation right now, then the reality is what comes with that is a whole lot of no. Like, we cannot say yes to everything. Do you ever get those days or weeks or months where you just feel like you're spinning so many plates? Just too much busyness. And it's so easy to gain the church world and yet forfeit our own souls. It's so easy to be part of something and feel the momentum of that and yet realize that God is in the detail. He's in the small things. He's in those quiet, private yeses and those moments of quiet obedience, those moments of assurance from the Lord, those little touches from the Holy Spirit. Gordon MacDonald wrote a great book called Ordering Your Private World, and he has a chapter called The Sinkhole Syndrome. And effectively what he's saying is that we can ignore our inner worlds for large periods of time because of all the pressure and all the busyness and all the responsibility we have going on in our lives. And it produces an experience like a sinkhole-like cave-in in our lives where we just implode or burn out. Oscar Wilde described a similar feeling with these haunting words, "I was no longer the captain of my own soul." Do you ever feel like that? You've been cut adrift and you're no longer the captain of your own soul. Let me remind you biblically that God is always interested in small things. Faith the size of a mustard seed. We are blessed when we give a cup of water in the name of Jesus, the pearl of great price, the widow's mite, the lost coin, the narrow path. Can I find 10 righteous people to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, the 12 unlikely disciples, the cup of wrath, the thief on the cross, feeding thousands with a kid's lunch? God takes the small, seemingly insignificant things and he transforms them. and has a multiplying effect for the kingdom. Macro is important, vision's important, the grand story is important, but it is broken down into small, everyday moments. Just before Christmas Day, early December, I went and bought a Christmas tree, a real Christmas tree. It was an extraordinarily large Christmas tree. We're talking 7 to 8 foot, which looked quite small in B&Q, but when I got it through my front porch and lounge, it was very big. In fact, my wife didn't watch the TV the whole of Christmas because it was blocking the TV. But I got a great view anyway. And then realized that the trunk was too big for the base. Now, I'm no DIY man. I'm like, let's go buy a bigger base and put the tree in it. And my wife, Joni, said, no, look, we need to trim the tree so it fits the base. So I'm like, well, we don't own a saw. Don't own a saw. So I text Josh, who's he's more like Jesus than me. He's a carpenter. And he loves DIY and all these things. He's very good at it. And so I turn up at his house 15 minutes later, and he gives me 3 saws. I didn't know you could get 3 saws. And here's what's interesting. I came home, and the last one that I tried, the last of the 3 saws that I tried, or should I say the last of the 3 saws that Joni tried, I just watched her do it, was actually the worst one to look at, but was the best for cutting. It was the most, it was the sharpest, it was the most flexible, it was amazing. And I really enjoyed watching Joni cut down that tree. And there's a principle I want you to learn from this, and it's called sharpening the saw. What does it mean to sharpen the saw? I think Abraham Lincoln said it best, give me 6 hours to chop down a tree and I will spend the first 4 sharpening the axe. And it's so often like, you know, imagine you go into a forest, you're watching somebody saw a tree down, and it's like, what are you doing? It's like, I'm sawing down this tree, and it's like, how long have you been at it? And they're exhausted. It's like, I've been at it for 5 hours. And he's like, okay, why don't you take a break and sharpen the saw? And they're like, their response is, I'm too busy. Too busy cutting this tree down to take some time out and sharpen the saw. And I just want to implore you in your discipleship journey this year to sharpen your saw. Discipleship isn't about more content and adding more stuff to your diary and doing more of this and more of that. It is actually the key to all kingdom fruitfulness is by sharpening the axe, sharpening the saw of your life. That's what leads to flourishing. It's about doing a few things really, really well, rather than lots of things. It's like you may find yourself, like, I've got a lot going on in my life, a lot of chaos. I haven't got time to read my Bible. I haven't got time to attend a prayer meeting. And this is what I know, with like 30 plus years of following Jesus, I have days, weeks, months, seasons like that. And I have this self-talk and I ruminate and I think of excuses, but the reality is, every time I commit to giving God even a small amount of my time to be in his word, to pray, to commit to him, is the multiplying fruitful effect of that is extraordinary. You find that you begin now to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and it is the voice of God that really, truly changes us. When we hear God personally speak to us, like, we can live off that. It's like, well, God knows me, he understands me, and he's speaking to me. But the only way we discern and understand God's voice is through understanding his word. A commitment, a lifelong commitment to the Bible. And that's why we said last week, it's not about a word for the year, discipleship. Actually, it's a year of the word. So, so important. And so I want to introduce to you all, and all the information for this is online, is a rule of life. A rule of life for us to help us in our formation of discipleship and becoming like Jesus. These are tools and habits and rhythms to essentially sharpen the saw of our souls, of our emotions, of our thinking, of our entire lives. A rule of life is essentially a collection of practices which don't earn you favor with God. They're not like spiritual brownie points. It's not like God will love you more because you read your Bible. That's not how God works. God doesn't have like a love me not attitude. He loves you because he loves you. It's as simple as that. And you ain't going to change his mind. Not only does he love you, he likes you. And he wants to spend time with you. And so this is about training our own lives. We recognize we live in a culture, and most of the values and the script and the narrative of our world stand opposed to the biblical kingdom narrative in the Bible. And so we need to train ourselves unto godliness, into discipleship, being like Jesus. And so these aren't rules, even though it's a rule of life. They're not like laws. They are patterns. Patterns and boundaries and habits to help us. And so we'd love for you to create your own rule of life for the coming year. And we've created online a helpful printable guide. But maybe you'd like to go on there and to think through each of these practices I'm just going to quickly go through and consider how to implement these into your lives on a daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, and yearly basis. So there's 9 of them. First of all, scripture. We talked about this last week. And next week, Josh will be starting with us looking at the Beatitudes, and we're going to Romans and Colossians. We're going to have the whole year in the text of scripture. Scripture is so important. I like to joke around with my kids when we're up early and they're eating their porridge or cereal or whatever, and I'm reading this. I'm like, I'm eating my breakfast. I'll come to your breakfast later. But right now, and I'm in the Old Testament, I'm like, I've just eaten a sausage. Then the Proverbs, I'm in the egg. Psalms, the beans, and we're just working through the full English fry-up as we work through it. And I'm like, they love that. And what I'm trying to get them to see and model for them, that like I said last week, I'm a foodie. I love food. Okay, don't get me wrong. These next 3 weeks, fasting, not my favorite time of the year. But this is our daily bread. This is the thing that sustains us and feeds us every single day of our lives. This is where God speaks. This is where we get to know God. We get to know ourselves. It's beautiful. So scripture, prayer. You might not be able to get to every single prayer gathering, but we have prayer gatherings every single week. Not only are we to shut the door and pray in secret, but also to be praying together as the corporate body of Christ. Maybe like once a month I'm going to do that. Take a step this year. Commit to it. Get it in the diary. Fasting. Actually, fasting isn't just supposed to be like a once a year thing. It's supposed to be, in the early church, it was 2 days a week, a regular pattern and rhythm and routine for our lives to help us starve off the flesh and to get to know God's heart even more, to seek his face, to say no, to train our souls, no. Delayed gratification, say yes to all that God has for us. Then doing it in community, the fourth thing, doing things. This is not to happen as individuals. This happens. Discipleship is formed in the context of community. And so if all your discipleship right now is maybe like attending church, that's a great start. Don't give up the habit of meeting together, but that is just the beginning. Get into a home group, get into a smaller community, get into a prayer tripler, do life with others, get on board being part of a team so that you can disciple one another. It's really, really important. Generosity, giving God of our time and our money, the Sabbath, making sure that every week we have a Sabbath rest to restore and sharpen that saw. What about our service? Service to the church, that we're the body of Christ. We need to help and serve one another. Our witness to those around us, making sure that every week we are sharing our faith, and finally, hospitality. Maybe it just starts with once a month, just having people over for dinner. Just opening up your home, putting on some food, and being hospitable. this year, we're looking to lean into this rule of life, these nine things. On our evening sermon series, we'll be taking each week to look at each of these in more detail. So please come along to that as well, or listen to that on our podcast. It is about tables, gathering around tables, not stages. It's about pillars, not platforms. And I just want to finish with an analogy, because in all of this, in all this discipleship, and we looked at Luke 14 last week, where Jesus uses a Semitic expression to talk about, lest you hate your mother and father in comparison to your love to me. And we think, well, that's contradictory. Surely Jesus doesn't mean that. And of course, he doesn't mean it in how we think he means it. What he's saying is that all other loves, your love for your family, your friends, the people you do life with, your love for the church, should always be secondary to your love for God. It's just an order of things, a priority of things. And Jesus talks about this. He talks about in Matthew 6 about seeking first the kingdom of God. He talks about in the Bible about first fruits and how first fruits are really important to God, and giving God your first of everything, like your money and your time and energy and all this kind of stuff. But I think sometimes that putting God first in our loves can be quite unhelpful in terms of our discipleship. When we think about putting God first, got this, I know you've been wondering, what on earth is this? And I just want to use this as like an illustration, an example, is that it's really easy to like think, hey, let's put God first this year. Let's put him in the top drawer. And someone's put that in. I have no idea what that is. I'm pretty sure that wasn't in the first service. And then suddenly what happens is you're a mom, you're a dad, say, and you wake up in the morning and you're trying to put God first. And maybe you're trying to put some of these practices and rhythms and patterns into your life. And it's like, here's the noisy kid, Build-A-Bear. And actually, it's like, hold on, no. It happened to me this morning. I'm like trying to write and pray and think. And all my son wants to do is just sit on my lap. And I'm like, I'm doing some Jesus stuff now. Can you go and watch some YouTube or something with your sister? I'm being real. But in that moment, I'm thinking, actually, no, this is not what it's about. It's like, we think, oh, no, our family have to be second, and then other things are third, and work fourth, and church fifth, and we have this like order, but like we keep coming back. We've got to put God first. And what happens is ultimately is that we start to judge our own criteria. What does it mean to be a disciple based on performance? And we're trying to balance all these things in our lives. And actually what I think God wants to say to us, it's not about putting him in the first drawer. Let's put our family in the second drawer and whatever happens in the third drawer. But actually, what happens is we recognize that God owns all of it. Is that actually it's about welcoming Jesus to be the center of our lives, not necessarily the first of our lives. But actually, Jesus, all of this belongs to you. We tend to compartmentalize like, oh, this is a secular thing, and this is maybe a sacred thing. We have all these different compartments for where's God and where's life. But actually, God is saying to us, all of it is mine. Your kids are on loan to me. Even the money you earn belongs to God. Everything belongs to him. And so actually what we're saying is, Jesus, you own everything. I'm called to not be a sovereign, but to be a steward. And Lord, all you're asking is that, will you be at the center of my life? Be the center. That means, withdraw. Actually, spending time cuddling my son in the middle of my quiet time is an expression of my love and worship to God. It's not, God's not like, no, go on, shove your kid off. he's going to need some counseling later on. No, like actually it's worship. When we load the dishwasher, it's worship. When you weep because you're struggling, it's worship. It's all worship. it's all putting God. It's like God wants to be at the center of everything, even our disappointment, even our struggles, even our pain. He wants to be invited into everything. That's what prayer is. Prayer is saying, Lord, please, I welcome you to be the center of my life so that everything in my life, work, relationships, friendships, my singleness, my marriage, everything is revolving around him. It's not in different compartments. Because what happens with a performance identity is that we give up. We say, I'm just a rubbish Christian. I can't do this anymore. Friends, don't let the enemy discourage you with that voice. That doesn't come from God. He isn't looking to condemn you. He's looking to encourage you and to bring life to you and to say, come on, you can do it. Welcome me into all things. Welcome me into all things. Whether we're feasting on food or fasting from food, welcome Jesus into the center of your life. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.